Good morning, brothers and sisters. Truly, we are in a battle, and it's good to have that reminder. The enemy would like to keep that on the down low, not let you know you're in a battle, except he wants you to battle each other. Let's keep that in the forefront. Think about what you don't like about your brother, and make sure you let that become the big thing in your mind, your sister. But I'm glad today we've had an excellent Sunday school hour, a focus on the battle that we truly have in front of us, and we have guaranteed victory in, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me again to John chapter 1. Continuing on in our look at the story of Jesus, there's one more phrase here that I would like to talk about before we get into recounting the stories of Jesus' life from John chapter 1. And that is in verse 14. John chapter 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Title for this morning's message is, Jesus, Why Did You Become a Human? After our Wednesday evening devotional, wasn't it Wednesday evening, Brother Vernon, you talked about critical theory? Wednesday evening devotional. We got home, my son said, Dad, what does that have to do with anything? Like, can you explain that to me? I'm still thinking about that one. But one simple thing that I think I got out of it, and that is that we live out of the story that we've been told about who we are, where we come from, why we do what we do. And I believe there's someone responsible to undo that story, cover up that story, black out that story, and he's on that mission. And if there's one simple thing to be said about the critical theory agenda, whether or not those who participate in it realize it, it is to undo absolute truth. It is to undo ideology that grows out of the story that God has told us. Ultimately, to undo that story. That's the goal. And that's what we're up against. Now, is that possible? Is it possible that they're going to be able to unwrite the story that God wrote for us? Absolutely not. At least not the big story. What we need to sit up and pay attention to is whether or not it's being unwritten in our minds. Whether we're being confused about what story God told us about who we are. I was talking to somebody one time about some things I came to understand in the Bible that are amazing. And he goes, what book are you reading right now? I'm like, the Bible. He said, no. What books are you reading? I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? He said, the books you are reading are influencing what you're seeing in the Bible, and I want to know what books you're reading. And I was like, oh, I don't know about that. I'm reading the Bible. However, later, I began slowly to understand what he's saying. And that is that as we take in a story and get a perspective, we tend to see things that way, and we believe a story. Today's Valentine's Day. What is Valentine's Day? Where does that come from? What story is Valentine's Day about? Now, depending on who you ask, you're going to get a lot of answers, and some of them aren't very nice. Does it go back to an ancient Roman story? Does it go back to a saint called Valentine? What does that have to do with love? Right? We have to be careful about what stories we're believing and then living. Now, I certainly don't have a problem with deciding there's at least one day where I'm going to show the people that are special in my life that I love them. Because being a normal man, it's kind of easy just to let one day turn into the next. And you wake up one day and you say, what happened to my life? Am I Am I doing the most important things? Am I telling the people that I love that I love them? Well, this morning, as we come to John 1, we realize that God decided to write a big and bold story for us that we absolutely should not miss, and to burn it into our hearts and to change the way we think, the way we see life. Just a little object lesson for the children. I had a little fun making this the other day. What do you see when you look at that? It's made out of wood, cherry, walnut, maple. And it's a cutting board. Pretty simple. You see a cutting board. But what inspired me to make it was I saw somebody else had made one. I said, I got to have one of those. Because it looks like little squares. It's flat. But in the right kind of light, it looks like these squares. Especially when I see a picture taken on a phone and sent to you. Is that holding it too flat? Why do we see things sometimes that are not there? Why do illusions appear as illusions? Can't go deeply into the scientific reason why, but basically our mind is constantly interpreting what's in the world around us. And in this case, we're used to interpreting, our brains are used to interpreting light. So we see light, we think light's hitting that, shadow's hitting this. Oh, that has depth to it. And it tricks our brain into thinking, oh, that's a box. That's a hollow there. It's a space to put something. But it's just flat. It's an illusion. In life, we, by the way our minds work, by the stories that are told us, sometimes see things that are not the way they really appear to be. An illusion is a phenomenon in which our subjective perception doesn't match the physical reality. So what is the physical reality? That's now something we translate into the spiritual world. Brother David has been teaching us this morning from Ephesians about what is this true spiritual reality? What are the powers, the forces of the air that are around us that we battle against? We're struggling to say, I want to participate in this battle. If I want a good outcome. I want a good outcome in this spiritual battle. God calls us to participation. Life says, there's nothing to it. Just live for this. Just live for this. God says, no. There is a reality I want you to see. I want to open your spiritual eyes. So, I'm going to challenge you, Brother Aaron. Pray Ephesians 1 and pray Ephesians 3. How do we do this? That's the best I know how to do. I've got a little off track on that. And this morning's Sunday school lesson was, Josh, get back on track. Pray Ephesians 1. Pray Ephesians 3. Pray those prayers that God would do things in the spiritual world for the people that you're responsible for. Those are the ones you're going to have to answer for. So, today, what is the big true story? What is the meta-narrative, if you will? What is the ideology that Satan wants to overthrow, destroy, squash? We live in a day when the mainstream media, at pretty much any opportunity, especially Christmas and Easter, likes to put out books with who really was Jesus. And they throw out all these theories about how that this regular person who was kind of exceptional got turned into God. And we all know he's not God. It just became a story that got embellished. That's the narrative they'll tell you. I found Lee Strobel's book, The Case for the Real Jesus, as well as Warner Wallace's book, Cold Case Christianity, both to be extremely helpful in combating that narrative, point by point by point. Both of them were atheists. Both of them set out to formalize in their mind the real case against Jesus. It was just bothering them that people kept saying this Jesus is real, what he does is real. And they said, for once and for all, I'm going to settle this question. And when the detective and when the journalists got down to looking at the details to prove this guy is a fraud, What did they discover? Wait a second. This story's real. And it's real historically. The Gospels are a little different. Julian mentioned this morning how the Gospels, it's unique in which they're preaching the same message and inspired in that way. Mr. Wallace says, what's neat about the Gospels is they're each told from a different perspective. So you'll get one perspective, and you go to another Gospel, and you'll say, why did he say that different? He said, when I'm investigating a case, he said, one of the first things I try to do, and I hope when I get to a scene, is that the witnesses have not talked to each other. If they've talked to each other, we're off to a bad start. He said, I hope that they have not talked to each other, and I get to ask them the questions I want to ask them, and hear them answer independently. He said, sometimes I've had people standing too close together, and I've had to separate them, because I want to know, what did you see? And he said, it doesn't bother me at all that the first witness says, I saw a young man in a white shirt, and he drove away in a late model Chrysler. And the next witness says, I saw a middle-aged man with the Beretta handgun, and he drove away in a blue car. He said, they said different things. They were describing the same event. But he said, by giving their unique perspective, it ultimately validates a story, because we tend to see what we see because of our history. If I drive a late model Chrysler, I said, oh, I know it was that late model Chrysler because I wanted to get one of those. That's how I recognize it. Certain things stand out to you based off of who we are. And it's neat to see those personal things coming through as you read the Gospels and they're telling the story about this real Jesus who really existed and really did things for us. So let's get down to, why did Jesus come in a body? We saw before that he's the essence of God that came out of God. He showed up apparently as the angel of the Lord in various times in the Old Testament. And one day, he showed up in this world in person. Why did he do that? What is significant about that? And we're just going to go through the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles as they talked about this. We talk about this as our love letter. It's our love letter from God to us. Sometimes I like to sit down and pull out old love letters. But sometimes when you don't have much time, you scan a love letter. It may be a little more of a scan this morning. Maybe just picking up one part of a love letter, like, why did you come? Refresh that in my mind again, because I want to get that story in my heart. I want to live the right story. I want to see the world from the right perspective. Why did you come? It'd be interesting to me to hear the verses and the phrases that come to your mind. If I was to ask you, Jesus told us why he came, what verse comes to your mind? And I'm sure there's going to be some I didn't even think of. But I'll share with you the ones I have and maybe give you an opportunity to share yours. I'm going to just start at the front and work toward the back. And what we're going to have is maybe a little overlap. And we're just going to say that's fine, because sometimes we need a little reinforcement of a particular point. I thought of Matthew chapter 5 for the first one. I'm going to stay out of the Old Testament, even though there's a lot there, because we have to start and stop somewhere. So I apologize if you feel like I'm omitting some important part of the story. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in one of these verses, said, I am come not, but to. You remember that?
17.
Not what?
I come to destroy, but to fulfill.
I am come to fulfill what?
The law.
The law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. God said to us, in no uncertain terms, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and spelled it out clearly, and spelled out an excellent prescription for life, but unfortunately, a standard that was greater than what we could attain. Not that it was just greater than we could attain, even if we did attain it. By attaining it, could we somehow produce the life that God intended for us to have just by attainment of that law? We could not. We could not do that. But Jesus said, I am come to do this which you could not do. He had to come in a body to do. He had to come as a human to do that. Jesus, thank you for coming and doing what I could not do so I could have what I so desperately need. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. We were already here this morning. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So even while he comes and does what we cannot do, does that leave us without anything to do? It does not. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and putting a call on our lives. There is no one exempted from that call to repentance. There's nobody who doesn't need Jesus in that way. Matthew 10:34. This is a difficult one. I thought of this later, and I don't know if I am able to fully articulate what he is trying to tell us here. But Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. In today's world, we have an appeal. Let's just all get along. Let's not have any differences, because let's not have any right and wrong. At the least, one of the things Jesus is telling us here, I believe, is that I've come to make the darkness dark by bringing life to light. And that is going to bring opposition between the darkness and the light. And that brings a sword. This is a similar one in Luke chapter 12, which is the next one I have, where he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, that's open to interpretation, I guess. But Luke 12, verse 49. I have come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And there he goes again to say, I haven't come to bring peace, but division. I believe again, as God looks on his broken, fallen world, and he sees those who are weak and hurting being taken advantage of by those who are self-serving, with a passion he longs to consume evil and to deliver the captives. That is what he came to do. But Jesus came as a light, and he came in mercy, not in judgment. John chapter 5, verse 43. He tells us that he came in his Father's name. Make no mistake, he's not just an ordinary teacher. He's not just somebody with good ideas. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Why is that? Why do we so easily reject the truth and the life and accept somebody who's a charlatan? Paul tells us it's because we like to hear the message they give, and we don't like God's message. There's something wrong with our hearts deep inside. But God in his love has sent somebody who is true to his message. That is God's love. That is God's mercy poured out to us, that he hasn't left it fuzzy. He hasn't left it hard to understand. John chapter 9, verse 39. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. I don't like this verse. I don't like this verse. I recoil from that verse. I'm not really one to go there. I don't like that Jesus. But I want that Jesus, on the other hand. How can that be possible? I want a Jesus who comes to draw some clear lines. And Jesus tells us today, be very concerned about the story in your head. Because if you've chosen to believe the lie, your darkness gets darker. Your darkness just gets darker. This is not anything to play around with, saying, I'm just going to go over here for a while and just hang out. And when I get ready to hear Jesus again, I'll come back over here to Jesus. And Jesus tells us, and I believe he's telling them, in these very harsh words, be very afraid to continue in your self-serving lifestyle. Be very afraid to do that because the darkness just keeps getting darker. This is a judgment from God that's happening as you reject the story. They didn't like the story Jesus was living and telling. But he was living and telling the light. And he affirms that in John chapter 12, verse 46, where he says, To men who love the praise of men more than the praise of God, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. You know what? As a human being, sometimes in my own messed up mind, I think that it would be great to find love somewhere else than just from my wife. And I know that's really messed up. And I don't understand why those temptations come. But if I start believing that lie and living that lie, the most helpful thing that my brother can say or my wife can say is don't ruin your life. Don't sell out to multiple masters. What is wrong with your head? Like somebody said, I'm going to slap you upside your face if I hear you've done such a foolish thing. I say, please do it, right? Jesus' words are a bit of a slap in the face as we've been looking at, but really, it's a skillful surgeon's knife coming in, dividing between that which would infect us with a deadly disease and instead cut that out of our sick hearts and restore us back. Because there is truth and there's a path that God has planned for us. And what I see here is that Jesus is saying, participate with me in life. And that's what's so amazing about this love letter. He doesn't say, all right, I'm going to stand up here with arms folded. And I'm going to watch you from the other side of the room. If you see me frown, straighten up. He says, believe in me. Let's do this together. And that's a beautiful thing. I've got to say, it is incredibly inspiring when the person you love offers you forgiveness and says, let's do this together. Let's walk this path together that God has given to us. Let's walk this path with integrity. Let's walk this path into the light. Light is where we want to be. We don't want to be in darkness. We don't want to be stumbling, falling, and messed up. As they were eating the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I passed over that one in Matthew 26 through 28. And that's where Jesus is telling us, "I've come so that I can give for you what you couldn't give for yourself. For many, to remit sins." Well, I also miss John 3. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he said, "I have come in a body so that what?" He said, "I could be like a snake." Remember that one? "Just like Moses put that serpent on the pole and lifted it up, even so the Son of Man might be lifted up, and being lifted up would draw all men unto him. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth," right? That's something that it's a little hard for me to fully grasp. "Thou shalt not make any graven image." Oh, by the way, go make a snake and put it on a pole. And when people look at it, Jesus says, that lifting up of myself and people looking at that lifted up man in a shameful way, dying this horrible death reserved for the most vile of criminals in an undescribable pain and anguish, is going to give people life. But he was willing to write that love story. So if you think back, we're gonna see the number of times that God said, or that the apostle said, back before time, God had this plan to give you life. Right? So God is the one that comes up with the plan. Jesus is the one coming out of the Father that creates the worlds, right? That's what we've come to understand in our limited way. So God thinks, Jesus does, and God says, "So we're gonna do this. We're gonna make stars, planet, oceans. Wait, let's make things grow. Let's make grass, trees." Jesus is doing them. God's thinking them. Jesus is doing them. I guess. I don't know how else to think about it. He says, "We're gonna make somebody like us." Wait. Before we got there, we're making animals, and we noticed animals kind of have emotions. Well, this is interesting. What are these things doing? Like looking at each other, walking around. What limited interaction? Don't know. Maybe there was more before the fall. But then we're gonna make this strange creature. We're gonna get down in the dust, and we're gonna form it, and then you're gonna breathe in it. And it's going to stand up, and it's going to have eyes, and it's going to think, and it's going to love, and it's going to cry. Well, maybe not cry before the fall. I don't know exactly how that went. And something's going to happen, and this person is going to be desperately infected with a severe problem. It's going to be so severe, there's nothing they can do to undo. Once they've opened Pandora's box, and the demons have flown out and infected the world, there's no way to put them back in, to use a story figure. There is no way for us to undo what we've done, but you're going to undo it. And how are you going to undo it? You're going to go become one of them. What's that going to mean? So we get more of the story as we move on forward. That's in Philippians. We're going to have to just run over some of these. But as he begins to... Jesus said that there's things the Father knows that he doesn't know, and I don't know if he was just speaking while he was on earth, or if he's also talking about in eternity as he's with God. And if that is the case, so as God's thinking, and he's getting the download, so to speak, in our limited terms, he's like, "Whoa, I'm going to lay aside my glory. Okay, what am I going to be then? You're going to go down to the earth, and you're going to take on this body of pain and sorrow. You're going to walk those streets. You're going to sweat, and you're going to bleed, and you're going to know pain, of loss, of death. Why did he do that? Romans chapter 5 through 8 is this beautiful, beautiful discussion by the Apostle Paul. I was thinking about Brother Ed when I was studying this, and back to some of our memories of studying this passage in depth. And what do you know? He shows up this morning. Good to have you here, brother. The story of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, where Paul is telling us about our problem, and he's presenting God's answer to our problem. Paul's in love with Jesus, folks. He's in love with Jesus. And he sees in Jesus everything, like Philippians said, so amazing he's willing to give up everything else. And in Romans chapter 5, he tells us that Jesus came so that we could be justified by his blood and saved from wrath. Hallelujah. God's anger was rightfully directed toward us. We were enemies, and God said, I want you reconciled back to me. So it's not like God's the angry one and Jesus is the nice one. This was God's plan. And Jesus willingly took this plan upon himself to reconcile us back to God. We were in a terrible spot. And he says, just like one man was the source of sin coming upon the rest of the creation, so one man is the way in which the rest of the creation can come back to restoration. That's the amazing love story that God has written for us. So sometimes when you're tempted to complain against Adam, remember the second Adam. Put your mind there. Focus on what God is offering to you in him. And he goes on to tell us that the law came in, brought condemnation. However, another one came in, Jesus, the second Adam came in, and he brought us a free gift. That sin and death should no more reign. We should no longer live under the sentence of death. You're going to die. That's the inescapable reality. He took that away. If somebody was able to show up in your life and say, you're not going to have to die, I am able to hand you a guarantee that you won't suffer physical death, we'd be highly interested in that. Highly interested in that. Especially if you're Nelson Nolte this morning, right? You want to see the marriage of your grandson, granddaughter, whatever it is. You want to see new life come into the world. You want to share the love of family and friends. Can somebody give me a gift of life? How much more? God came to us with a love letter and says, I'm going to do it for you. Let this story soak into your soul. You have life. Isn't that incredible? I'm going to give this to you. It's a free gift. Now he says, if you really want to accept this love letter and you want to participate in this, you need to understand how this works. And Paul's breaking this down for us. He says, when sin was your master, you gave your members to it. But now that you have a new master who's giving you life, give your body to him. That's going to lead to life. In fact, it's going to bring fruit into your experience. And you look at fruit, you know, I know everybody hates when you go out there to that peach tree and there's nothing there. Maybe one or two. You want to see it loaded down so bad you got to prop up the branches. He said, when you were serving sin as your master, what kind of fruit was in the orchard? For God, that was beautiful. Nothing is there. There was this little fizzle of pleasure. And the pain is multiplied. The death is multiplied. The agony is multiplied. But when you yield yourself to this one who loved you, fruit comes out of that. And he makes that super clear when you get into chapter 7. He's like, you used to be married to the law, and you got not a divorce, but a deliverance by death. So that now you can be married to the one who was raised from the dead. So Jesus came in a body so that we could marry him. I would really like this morning, if I could live in a world where there's no broken relationships, where everybody keeps their commitments, where there's no sorrow of selfishness and destruction. But the letter that God wrote to us this morning tells us that while you face disappointments in your relationship here on earth, I'm here to offer you the ultimate relationship. I'm here to offer you the ultimate marriage. Now, this ultimate marriage is going to consume your life. It means that you're going to offer your members to Him without reserve, completely, without compromise. If you compromise, John says, there's a way to get that taken care of. Do it as soon as you can. Get it taken care of. Don't try to serve two masters, because like Jesus said, you can't do both. Jesus came in a body so that we can be freed from our previous marriage and be married to Him. And not only that, right along with that, he takes us right into chapter 8 where he says, Jesus came in this body so that you could be in Him, He could be in you. His Spirit can set you free from the law of sin and death. And not only that, it can set you free from walking after the flesh. And I believe that is something that we get to taste as much as what we decide I want to participate in. Just like they got to participate in the freedom in Canaan as much as they said, I believe it, I want that mountain. And when they said, I'm happy doing other stuff. That was it. The power was there. It was available. Why didn't they make progress? Because they didn't participate. And the Hebrew writer tells us, it's the same with you. You want to participate? You're going to get to know the power of freedom in your life in a personal way. All right, moving quickly on. The end of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus came in a body so that we can believe He is for us. He is for us. Have you ever felt like everybody's against you? Everybody's standing back just waiting for that mistake that you make so they can go gossip to their friend. Did you hear what so-and-so did? And the news gets out, and your reputation is in tatters, and you say, I'm out of here. That's not how Jesus is. Jesus will never do that to you. Jesus is for you. And that we see in the end of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that Jesus came in a body so that we could be adopted as sons of God. I have no idea why we struggle letting that story become our story and living it out. Randy Alcorn said, if you want to increase your unhappiness, invest your money and your time in the world that you're soon going to be leaving, that you're moving away from. And if you want to be happy, invest your money and your time in the world that you're getting closer to. What is wrong with our heads? What permanent citizenship do we have? And why are we investing so heavily in the country we can't stay in? Right? But today, we're told plainly, Jesus came in a body to tell us, you're adopted as a son. You can count on it. And I will put my Spirit in your heart saying, Abba, Father. This is not a contract that's lifeless, dead, and cold. It is a message written into your heart where you come alive and you say, I have a Father. I have a Father who loves me. I have a Father that's adopted me. I've been wandering around in this world trying to figure out where I belong and where I fit in. And I didn't realize I have a dad. And he's rich and he's wealthy and he's going to bring me to where he is. I am his son. And he says, invest in me and you'll find happiness there. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus came in a body so that we could have a new mind. Let this mind be in you. It leads us to believe that it's there for our taking. All we have to do is let it be in us. I wish it always felt that easy. But I'm going to take this promise by faith. He was found in fashion as a man, Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. It would not have been wrong for him to retain his glory, but he made himself of no reputation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus came in body to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why he came. When you're tempted to give up and say, I've struggled with this thing for a long time, remember, that's why he came. And they say, Paul said this late in his life as he's writing this letter to Timothy. This is not something he said at the beginning. He said it late. And it's just meant to give us fresh hope and fresh courage to believe it. He also says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So I'm going to tell you some things that are really an incredible mystery. Listen up. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. This is a mystery of the story that is so unbelievable, most people don't believe it. But many people have believed it. In fact, one of the amazing things he says is that this is believed on in the world. It's an incredible thing that people believe this story, that a man lived, died, and by that brought something to life that is a power to set us free and to give us a hope. 2 Timothy 1:8, Jesus came in a body to abolish death and bring immortality to light. Hebrews is chock full, page after page. So many of my favorites here. Jesus came in a body so God could speak to us through him. In chapter 1. Chapter 2, he came in a body to taste the bitter death for every man. Jesus tasted it for you. You're not eternal. You cannot taste death for anybody else. But Jesus in his eternal body did taste death for you. Did you know that? Does that really sink down inside of you and become part of your story? Jesus tasted it for me. And therefore, because he tasted it for me, I can have life if I will believe him. Jesus came in a body to become the perfect captain through sufferings. Now, how is that? What is that? Isn't God perfect? He's being made complete. He came in a body to destroy him that had the power of death and to set us free from its fear. Jesus came in a body so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. God is for you. Jesus is for you. Believe that story and let that fill you with hope. He came to be a son over his own house. And he goes on repeating. He brings a change in the law, a new priesthood, the power of an endless hope, of an endless life and a better hope. A better covenant, better promises. Becoming a high priest by his own blood, offering himself without spot to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The action that he took on our behalf inspires in us not some kind of disconnected, difficult contract we've got to somehow fill out, but rather inspiration from the inside out that a living God calls us to a living hope. And Peter is full of that living. 1 Peter 1:3. He came in body to birth us into a living hope by his resurrection. He came in body to be the living cornerstone. He wants you to be alive stones joined to him. He came in a body to leave witnesses of his majesty. And this is no fable. There's lots of fables out there, but this is not a story. It's real. And John goes on to tell us that he came in a body so that we might believe him and overcome the world. In the book of Revelation, There's a scene in heaven. We look back and wonder what happened in eternity past. There's a story about what happens whenever there's an angel flying through heaven proclaiming with a loud voice, Revelation 5, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose its seals? No man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth." You see those levels? Heaven, earth, under the earth. Nowhere in the universe was any man found who could open this book and look thereon. "And I wept much because there was no one worthy." If this book is not opened, the story of history can't be closed until this book is opened. Now, when the book is opened, there's some terrible things we see there. But that's the path to the resolution of evil, pain, suffering, death, conflict. And there's one worthy to do that. Who is it? It's our beloved Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And then he sees this lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes. That's frightful. I remember one day, I knew my brother was going to scare me, and I just didn't know where he was going to come from. And I'm closing up a building that has no power, and it's got a lot of doctors' rooms in it, and I'm going through shutting windows and closing it down. And I know he's in there somewhere, but I have no idea where. And I'm closing up the last room, and I turn around and I see this apparition, this great form with a long conical silver head. Doritos chip bags are good for something if you turn them inside out. I screamed. He knew better from previous experiences to stand far enough away, so I couldn't get to him. We know who this lamb is. This is not an apparition to cause us mortal terror. But however, look what happens. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." This day is special because of the love letter that God gave to us. There's a lot of people trying to celebrate Valentine's Day in a commercialized way. It just doesn't cut it. Not compared to real love. I highly recommend that if you have loved ones in your life, that you take time to talk about the story that you share. That's a very beautiful and meaningful thing to do, and a right thing to do. Talk about how God put them in your life, the memories you've shared together. Take a walk and do that. It doesn't have to be your husband and wife. It can be anybody. If you don't do it at least one day a year, when are you going to do it? You know, I think one of my problems is that I keep thinking I'm going to start living my story sometime ahead in the future. Like, right now I'm kind of having to put up with the way things are. But there's a couple things I'm going to do, and I'm really going to start living the story. When I get this taken care of, I'm going to have time to talk to people. I'm going to have people over. I'm going to really start living that story life that God wants me to have. Who am I fooling? We're writing a story right now. We're living a story. God gave us this story. And he says, "I'm giving you the tools to write a story that's meaningful in a very special way because of my love that I'm giving to you through my son." The darkness wants to extinguish the flame of love, discredit the truth and power of this love letter. Can it stop it? Can critical theory stop it? Can't stop it unless it only extinguishes it in here. Are you going to let it do that? Let's soak it in. Let's read it. Let it light it up. What are you going to say this week when you meet somebody? Do you believe in the incarnation? Incarnation. What is that? That's a combination of two Latin words. In and carne. Carne, like Spanish. Meat, right? Carne, that's meat, right? So, Jesus came in meat. Well, in flesh. He came with a fleshly body. Do you believe that? Does that mean anything? It means something. We have a story to tell, right? We've got a story to live and a story to tell.